Now, if you would turn in the Word of God to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. A passage I thought might be appropriate for us this morning in consideration of the baptism that we have observed. John chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 10. Let us give careful attention now to the reading of the infallible, the eternal Word of God, where John records, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?'" Amen. May the Lord bless the reading as well as the preaching of His holy word. Well, it was not until I was about halfway through my college years that I became convinced of Reformed theology. And of those doctrines and matters that pertain to Reformed understanding of Scripture, infant baptism proved to be one of the most challenging and one of the most hard pills for me to swallow. Of the various reasons that I would give vehemently against the practice of infant baptism, one of them was this: that in the practice of infant baptism, there seemed to be, in my understanding, an inherent contradiction. When you bring a baby forward to be baptized, as we saw this morning, of course, that child has no idea what's going on, is completely passive in the process, has made no decision that the child wants this to happen in his or her life. And that process, that way that it goes about, seemed to run contrary to my understanding for how someone comes to faith. How someone gets to the point where they enter into this thing that is called salvation. My understanding, of course, at the time, was that begins at first when that individual of his or her own accord has a movement of their will by their own choice to put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ of his or her own accord without any aid of God. They take that initial step in putting their trust in Christ and then begin to receive the benefits of Christ's saving work. And this seemed contrary to how infant baptism is carried out. Because once you are having chose to enter into salvation of your own accord, then you take baptism, and it's a way of saying, "I have decided now to follow Jesus Christ." But as I studied these things, and particularly as those around me helped me to understand further from Scripture, in particular, one who was and is a very beautiful woman, was a beautiful, very young woman at the time, who happened to be my girlfriend, and her father and others, helped me to see that my understanding of how one enters into salvation is quite contrary to the Word of God. Many places in the Word of God, and one of those places is what we find here in the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 3. This account here that we have of John and this encounter of Nicodemus with the Lord Jesus Christ at night is a passage, is a story that is quite familiar to us. Here we have Nicodemus, this ruler, one who is a ruler of the people of Israel, a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. And like many of those in his day, many of the Jews in his day, he boasted in his birthright, you might say. I am a child of Abraham. Abraham is my father. The understanding of the Jews at the time was, because of that, therefore, we are automatically in the kingdom of God. We belong to God. We are His people by birth, bloodline. And here in this conversation, as it unfolds, Jesus does say to Nicodemus that if you are to enter into the kingdom of God, it is by birth. It is by birth. But a birth, of course, that is quite radically different than anything Nicodemus had in mind. You must be born again. And while this passage that we have before us does not speak per se and primarily about the sacrament of Christian baptism, yet this birth that Christ does speak of is what is signified and sealed in baptism. And so for our purposes this morning, in conjunction with the sacrament that we witnessed earlier, this is what I hope by God's grace to show you, that to those who have faith in Christ, the sacrament of baptism signifies and seals the Holy Spirit's work of applying the sin-cleansing and soul-quickening power of Christ's sacrifice. To those who have faith in Christ, that is key. To those who have faith in Christ, the sacrament of baptism signifies and seals the Holy Spirit's work of applying the sin-cleansing and the soul-quickening power of Christ's sacrifice. We will consider this under 2 points. First, the water and the Spirit. What is he talking about here? Being born of the water and Spirit. And second, the water and the sacrament. So first, the water and the Spirit. Here in verse 3, as we jump down in the narrative, as I said, Jesus Christ is bringing up the issue of how one enters into the kingdom of God. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And this description here, this way he says it, as one cannot see the kingdom of God, to see something, as we find in other places in Scripture, to see something means to have a part in, to partake of, to have a share in, to have that as your experience. For instance, in Psalm 16, the psalmist says, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, to experience, to take part in corruption." In Psalm 34, verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." To experience, to take part in the goodness of the Lord, to see the kingdom of God is to have part in, share in that kingdom. And if you are to see the kingdom of God, as Christ says, How does that begin? What is necessary for that to take place? He says, you must be born again. To be born again here, this word, means to be born anew, a new birth. Interestingly, this word also means to be born from above. It could mean both, and I think, of course, Christ is very intentional in the choice of words that he has, as we'll eventually see where that birth comes from. I think he is alluding to it here in this word of being born again or born from above. But the force of what he says here in verse 3 is primarily at this point this, that without this new birth, without this birth from above, you are unable to enter the kingdom of heaven. Where it says here, you cannot see the kingdom of God, the word is you are unable. It comes from the word dunamai. Dynamite, you have no power to enter into the kingdom of God on your own. You have no power to do it. Of course, when Nicodemus hears these words of Christ, these words he finds to be very startling. He's greatly confused by what Jesus is saying here. What birth is he speaking about? In Nicodemus' response in verse 4, we see how lowly Nicodemus' thoughts, his mind, his understanding of what the kingdom of God was, what its nature was, he had in his mind such an earthly, lowly perception. His mind, his thoughts went no higher than anything of this earth. He is not considering at all things of the Spirit here. Notice what he says. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What kind of birth are you talking about, Jesus, Rabbi, great teacher? He's asking, what kind of birth are you talking about? And how is one born in whatever way you're describing? Well, Jesus clarifies in verse 5. All right, let me try this again. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, and here he gets more a little bit more clear, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This birth that Jesus Christ is talking about, this birth that is necessary for you to enter the kingdom of God is that birth that is described as being of the water and the Spirit. Now, what kind of birth is he referring to? Well, in answer to this question, I think it's very important for us to understand that Jesus here is giving no new instruction, no new institution of something brand new. In fact, notice that as the narrative unfolds, Jesus is very bewildered that Nicodemus doesn't quite get this yet. In verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know what I'm talking about? Of course, at this point in history, when Jesus is describing this, that he makes this statement, the people of Israel had what? The Old Testament scriptures. They had no New Testament writing. And the implication that Jesus is drawing out here is Nicodemus, clearly, if you're a teacher of Israel, based on the revelation that the people of Israel have from God at this point, it should be sufficient enough for you to see and understand what I'm talking about when I say the water and Spirit, hello, key words, not obscure passage that he's referring to. It's something we find in the Old Testament. And there are a number of Old Testament passages that speak of this idea of joining the two together, water and Spirit, but I think primarily the passage Christ has in mind is Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, where the Lord says, look, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, born anew. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. How? Verse 27 of Ezekiel 36, I will put my Spirit within you. and cause you to walk in my statutes. Or Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 4, for I, the Lord speaking, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. What is he referring to? Continue reading. I will pour my spirit. Explanation. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses, springing up of new life, cleansing. You see these being imaged here in this work of the Spirit. These passages in the Old Testament and others, in conjunction with Jesus' words here of being born of the water and the Spirit, is speaking about the Spirit's work. And notice how this illustration of water describes the kind of work that the Spirit does. Think again, Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. I'll put a new spirit within you. Cleanliness, cleaning, newness, new life. You see, just as water is used to cleanse something or someone from dirt and filth, and just as water is necessary to give life, and as a result of those rains that fall down, plants grow, this is descriptive of the effects of the Holy Spirit. When he comes upon one who is spiritually dead. When he comes upon one who is spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins and in rebellion against God. When he comes upon those who are bound under the guilt of their sin, under the burden of their sin, under the bondage and the power of their sin. And without this birth, without these effects of this birth by the Spirit, Jesus is saying, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And notice, as Jesus goes on, this birth of new spiritual life without which you cannot enter into God's kingdom, this birth is something that you cannot do. This birth is something that you cannot create within you. It is impossible. This is one of those things that when Scripture speaks of what is impossible for man. This is impossible for man. As Christ goes on to say, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It can only be flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is what is spirit. Ever since the fall of man, when Adam and Eve chose to pursue their lust instead of serving the Lord, plunged humanity into a nature that is corrupt and sinful, a nature that is in rebellion against God. As Paul speaks of in Ephesians, to those who are dead in trespasses and sin, says, we were by nature, our nature, since Adam and Eve, our nature. We are children of wrath, sons of disobedience. We are the offspring of our disobedient parents. And what does that produce but disobedience and rebellion? In Psalm 53, God looks down from heaven upon the children of men, the offspring of men. And what does he see? He declares that there is no one good. No, not even one. No one who seeks after God. Not even one. In our nature, our fallen nature. A nature that Scripture describes, Christ here speaks of it as being a nature of flesh. The idea is a carnal nature. He's speaking of our carnal, sinful nature, a nature that is bent on pursuing the lusts of the flesh. Paul, in fact, picks up on the words of Christ, takes his cue from Christ here, and takes that same word that Jesus speaks of when he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Paul uses that same word of for flesh in Romans chapter 8, and then expounds and explains the predicament of the human condition. When he says there that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. He goes on and he says the mindset of the flesh, or as our translation has it, the carnal mind, the bent, the thought, the intention, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. In other words, it is hostile against God, for it is not the carnal mind, the mindset of the flesh, is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And those who are of the flesh cannot please God, says Paul. According to our fallen nature, we do not enter this world, we do not begin in this world with natures that are springing up with faith and love to God and wanting to be submissive to Him and do His will and serve Him and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. No, by nature, we are fleshly, says Christ. And flesh begets flesh. You do according to the flesh. It can't be otherwise. You are hostile to God. He says elsewhere, a bad tree produces bad fruit. It does not produce good fruit. This is very simple. Jeremiah 23:13. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard its spots? Then how can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil? It's impossible. It's impossible in your own nature. Corrupt and carnal natures produce only that which is according to them. The only way that you can become and do that which is contrary to the flesh, can begin to do that which is contrary to what is carnal and do that which is spiritual, things like repenting from sin, hating them, turning towards God with faith in Jesus Christ and love and submitting yourself to Him, you have to be renewed. The nature has to be changed. If the fruit is to be good, says Christ, the tree must be made good. It must be. And so you must be born again. You must be, in other words, born of the Spirit. For that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It hinges on being born from above. Notice elsewhere when John writes, he says this in many ways. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he speaks of those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been given the right to become the sons of God, those who believe in His name. Then he says, they were the ones who were born. These ones that put their faith in Christ, these ones who have received Him, who believed on His name and have become the church, they were born. Previous is the Greek. And he says they were born not of blood, not of bloodline, Nicodemus. They were born not of the will of the flesh. Flesh produces flesh. It does not produce spiritual. They were born not of the will of man, but the will of God. Or 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes, or the Greek is a little bit more active, whoever is believing. Whoever is believing, you guys here, whoever is believing that Jesus is the Christ has been born prior, has been born of God. And he goes on to say, those same ones who have been born of God not only believe that Jesus is the Christ, but they also are the ones who do righteousness, who love the brethren, who overcome the world. All these are fruits resulting from that birth that God gives. Without the blessing of the Holy Spirit, without Him coming upon us and changing us, none of these things is possible. And so Christ says in verse 7, so don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You have to be born again. You have to be. For quite simply, without this Holy Spirit produced birth, you who are by nature carnal, you cannot enter my spiritual kingdom. Now, how do you become a recipient of this Spirit produced birth? Is it something that you initiate in some way? You call the Spirit down from heaven. You schedule the date. Let's do it now. How does this happen? Well, as with any birth, the one who is being born, it happens to them. They don't decide the day. They are entirely passive in the matter. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus had just described the work of the Spirit as that likened to the work of water. Now he describes this work of the Spirit and the birth that it produces. He describes it likening it to wind. Just as wind is something that you do not control, you do not harness and change its direction and decide which way it is going to go and where its effects are going to be carried out, but is controlled itself by God, so is your birth. The Spirit goes where He will. He's not constrained. It's not contingent upon what you do. He goes where He will, and He has His effects where He will. He's the one who has free will, free choice. God is the only one who has free choice, contingent upon nothing but His own desire. And so, brothers and sisters, with this reality set before us, that if you are one who has been so blessed to have the Spirit blow upon you, to have His breeze come your way, this should produce in our hearts nothing but sheer adoration, praise, thanksgiving, humble and constant rejoicing. Those breezes could have gone another way. Didn't have to come to you. He simply chose. We should marvel at His mercy and rejoice and be glad. This is the birth that Christ speaks of here. Our second point, what does this have to do with baptism? As I said, Christ here in this passage, especially particularly in verse 5, where He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." I said that the water here is being is used as an illustration, descriptive of the kind of way the Spirit works and the effects the Spirit has. But there are, of course, those that would hold a quite different understanding and would say here that when Christ speaks of this birth being born of the water and the Spirit, He is speaking of something in addition to the Spirit, in fact, speaking of baptism itself, as though Christ is instituting, is saying that this is how one is regenerated through the water, the act of baptism. And that it's not simply describing the one baptism of the Spirit and the work that the Spirit accomplishes. But I would ask to those who would hold such a view, if we are to understand this description here of being born of water and the Spirit as being something in addition, the baptism, the sacrament of baptism, then what would you say? How would you answer this question when John the Baptist says that when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire? Should we take that to mean there's some other kind of sacrament where we pour fire out on people? Should at my ordination I receive, you know, the certificate, thank you, and get a flamethrower, some protective gear, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit? It's descriptive. Just as the Holy Spirit's work is like that of a refining fire, purifying us, cleansing us, that is the idea. It's descriptive. He's not talking about baptism. He's describing the effects of the Spirit. The water gives us that imagery of the cleansing and the life-giving aspect of the Spirit's work. But also, it could not be possible that Jesus is speaking of baptism here when He says you must be born of the water and the Spirit for this reason also. He's not talking about Christian baptism, because Christian baptism hasn't even been instituted yet. He did that after His resurrection. He's not talking about that now. And again, think about what He's saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, don't you understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about the sacrament of Christian baptism. Remember, the Old Testament scriptures say a lot about... No, they don't say anything about that. Nicodemus was not expected to know anything about the sacrament of Christian baptism. That's not spoken of in the Old Testament. It was circumcision. And if you press that, you continue to press that idea, well then those who have died, who've put their faith in Christ and yet have died, if he says you must be born of the water, i.e. baptism, then what about those who've died without baptism and yet put their faith in Christ? Can they be in the kingdom of God? That would be contrary to what Christ is saying. What about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. Many who came before him weren't baptized. This is not talking about baptism. Well, some might hold this view. Some might say, well, this work of the Holy Spirit that's being described here, this work of regeneration, this spiritual birth, is tied to the act of baptism. And so that when you do bring that child forward and you place the sacrament of baptism on that child, it is at that moment then, and it is a guarantee that the Holy Spirit then comes in that time, at that moment, changes that child and gives them the new birth and cleanses them from their sin. And yet there's nowhere in Scripture that teaches this. In fact, we have examples to the contrary. You remember in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer, he received baptism. And then Peter confronts him a short while later and says, "You are still poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Baptism didn't change him, didn't cleanse him from his sin. Nor does a guarantee. If baptism could do that, if baptism could regenerate you, if the Spirit did do His work at that moment, then why do we have all these Scripture passages here that teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ and about putting faith in Him? Why wasn't it just one page that said, just go baptize people and we're good. Just get the fire hose out and just start spraying everyone that you can find and say, "I baptize you in the name of the Lord, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit." Why not do that? Why would Paul say, "I am thankful to the Corinthians, I baptized none of you. I'm thankful that I had no part in getting you to the point where you were regenerated by... I'm so glad I had no part in that. I did not want to do that." No, you see, that's not the role of baptism. Just as the Old Covenant act of circumcision was a sign, as Romans 4:11 says, so baptism, which in the New Covenant replaces circumcision, is likewise a sign. It is a sign. As a sign, the sacramental waters of baptism are a visible, a symbolic representation, instructive to us, pointing to the work of the Spirit that enables one to enter the kingdom. As we know from 1 John 1:7, that it is the blood of Jesus Christ, and that alone, not the waters of baptism, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all sin. And it is the work, though, it is the work of the Spirit, you see. It is the work of the Spirit to take that powerful sin-cleansing and soul-quickening, life-giving, water-like effects of Christ's sacrifice, His death, His shed blood, and then pours, if you will, the effect of Christ's sacrifice into our hearts, into our souls, changing us from the inward aspect of our being, producing a radical change, a new nature. And Scripture in the New Testament picks up on this language of the Old Testament about the Spirit's work. Paul in Titus chapter 3, 5, and 6 is dripping with this kind of description, where he says, "It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." How? Through the washing of regeneration, the new birth, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He'll baptize us with the Spirit. You see, it's the Spirit's work. Or think of this, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. In that passage there where Paul is talking about the tremendous sins these people were given over to. But then he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6:11, "But you were washed. but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Not by the sacrament of baptism, by the Spirit of our God. As a sign, the waters of baptism, you see, fittingly represent to us this work. But the waters of baptism do not tell us who receives, who is going to receive this work of the Spirit. But who will receive this birth that baptism signifies? Upon whom has the wind of the Spirit blown? And where will it blow next? What about you? Have you received this birth? Have you received these winds of the Spirit blown into your life? You who have been baptized. What about you children who have been baptized? Have you received this birth of the Spirit, and will you? How do you know? Well, I'll put it to you this way. If you are here this morning, and if you are hostile towards God, if you are still at enmity with Him, if you do not love the Lord, you love the world, you love your sin, you are bound in your iniquity, you do not want to serve the Lord, you put up a charade perhaps because you just do this, your parents want you to do it. But you yourself, you do not love the Lord, and you can't wait to get out of this thing called the church. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't put your saving trust in Him, if you think perhaps like Nicodemus, well, He's a great man, He's a great teacher, but nothing more. Even if you are baptized and this describes you, then by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would say this to you as Christ said it to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. You have not received this birth. And you are not in His kingdom. You must be born again. May God, in His grace, blow upon you with His Spirit and change your heart that is in rebellion against Him and cause you to turn from your sin, to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to draw near to Him, to look to Him for your salvation, maybe even this day. May the Lord in His mercy do this. But if you are here this morning and you love the Lord, though not perfectly, yet you are repenting from your sin, you do put your faith and your trust in the Lord, then today take heart, brothers and sisters, for the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you are in that spiritual, eternal, and everlasting kingdom. And to you who have faith in Christ, God would have you be assured this morning. He wants you to be comforted and encouraged of this reality that the Spirit has come upon you, that you are in His kingdom. You who struggle at times, you who have even feeble times trusting in the Lord, God wants to come to you tenderly and carefully and encourage you this day through the sacrament of baptism and to remind you that if you have faith in Christ, that sacrament is not only a sign to you of the Spirit's work, but is a seal to you from God, certifying to you like a stamp, you're mine. You do belong to me. I love you and I have sent my Spirit upon you. The fruits of it you see in your life. See, God wants to comfort you and seal this to you who have faith. And assure you that just as certainly as we saw that water pouring down upon Zareah's head, just as certain as real, God has poured His Spirit upon you who have faith. God, by baptism, proclaims this. So the Lord, in His boundless mercy, has applied the sin-cleansing, the soul-quickening power of Christ's sacrifice by the power of the Spirit to those who have faith. And may we know this. May we know it in our own hearts and lives. And may we then ascribe and render all praise to the mercy of God alone. Amen.